Well, praise the Lord. It's time to open our Bibles. We're going to turn to Genesis 11 in the Old Testament. First book of your Old Testament, chapter 11. Pretty near the beginning, pages-wise. Then you're going to go to the Old New Testament, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. You've got your Gospels, and then you've got Acts and Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. Genesis 11, give you time to get there, Genesis 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, it's important to understand that there are at least a few things that we can have insight into why God does them, and the only person who can have a glimpse at why God does it is a believer. As a Bible-believing Christian, we call us believers. We know the word Christian today can mean a lot of things, and we don't hesitate to be a Christian or identify as a Christian, but we know that there are people that don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior that are considered a Christian religion. But here's the thing. Why does God do some things? There's some things we know why, and we're going to look at today at one of those things, and then we're going to look at it. Some things, three things that stand opposite each other, three sets of things. But I want to set the stage by starting in Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Give me time to get there, Genesis 11, and then verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And there are many so-called versions, English versions, if you're trying to follow along, it's some of this won't make as much sense, and I ask you to just endure, because you might come out the other end with more understanding than you started with, which would be great. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us. Okay, so they're all getting together here. They're making a plan, a human plan. Let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. So they are accelerating the way of building, and they are creating a more, you know, standardized man-made way of building. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And so mankind, since the very beginning, this is several thousand years before Christ. This is the only account. The only account. Everything else would just literally be a plagiarism of this. This is your only account of where the languages of the earth came from. Man started high. Man started at the highest intelligence level he's ever had. He disobeyed God. Mankind did. They disobeyed God. They fell. They began to have the ability of both thinking of knowledge of good and evil, okay? So instead of just thinking good, they could think good and evil. It entered by disobedience and has spread through the entire human race. Man has been going downhill ever since. So man didn't come out of a cave grunting and then develop this language and then develop this and that. It's been downhill ever since for 6,000 years. And yes, it's only 6,000 years. And there's abundant proof of that, but that's another whole lesson. But here's the point. He said, let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, the people is one. Unity. Okay? Worldwide. You could just say literally the population of the world could communicate clearly. They were one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. Now watch. Here's how high God created man. Mankind. Men and women on the earth. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Wow. So then God says, go to, let us go down and there confound their language. Would you mark the word confound? It's a significant word in your King James Bible and in the English language. Confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So mankind is about to go backwards, okay, by God's decree. So mankind didn't start and evolve and crawl out of a pond and then grow this and grow that and then find a way to talk and blah. No, it's the other way around. Man's headed towards that. Mankind is headed towards more and more ignorance in spite of technology. In fact, technology is dumbing down mankind. And that's not our message, but you connect the dots and you'll get why some of us, from a Bible point of view, are warning you about this stuff. So now watch. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. They couldn't even communicate anymore. Boom. He didn't just, he took away their ability. He evidently took away their ability to take the one language and use it or remember it. They can't even talk now. What one guy thinks is a hammer might be a saw. What one guy thinks is a nail, it might be a piece of fence. It might be anything. And I don't know if you've ever been somewhere where there you literally had no idea about language. I have been several places like that around the world. It's a real experience. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, verse 9. That's why when someone's babbling on, there's a connection to that word in Old English going back to the year 1600. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So he confounded their language. Now, if we just stick something in there and hang on to it, we're going to make reference to this here in a little while. Now, over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 25. Oh, man alive, there's so much in here. Let's pick it up, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, these two contrasting things are Jews, as in Judaism, as in the Jewish people and their religion and their beliefs, and the Greeks, as in Gentiles. And those, you might say, in contrast, in your picture, is Europeans, okay? People who don't come from that Jewish background at all. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, verse 23, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now watch. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is talking about the race of mankind. It's not a gender-specific thing. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Why? Would you mark this word in verse 27? To confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, that's a nothing, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now keep these two places marked. I'm going to preach a little bit here and teach a bit on to confound the wise. Why does God do some things? He does it to confound the wise. In the southern part of the United States, southeastern part, really, the Bible Belt, they'll use that word confound it almost like it's like Christian cussing. Why is that? Because in Genesis 11, when he confounds them, this is a momentous time in human history. And it's totally ignored by the so-called educated people. They can't grasp it. See, if you discount the Bible from the beginning, if you discount creation and start coming through there, there's a whole lot of truth and light you've got to throw out. Okay? Now, confounding by the Lord was a form of judgment and protection. Now, let me say this. If you see a place, for example, that has true fencing, I mean, I'm talking, you know, high fence, razor wire, barbed wire, etc. If you ever worked with livestock, now, of course, with horses, you use, most of the time, you try to use slick wire. and especially in certain parts of the world. But if you are in different parts, for example, down there in Texas, where I've done a fair bit of stuff, ranch hand work, the barbed wire everywhere. I've got many a scar on my hands, even through the gloves, of barbed wire. The barbed wire is to keep in as a form of protection. The pain of the barbed wire is a form of judgment, you might say. Now here's what God did when he confounded the languages. He stopped them from following the leadership of a fellow called Nimrod, which is another whole story, who's a perfect type of the Antichrist, into having this one kingdom and rebelling completely as an entire people against God. You will find in the history of the world a constant thread of a trade or commercial or universal language that is sought out. Right now it is English. You know, you can just laugh at the people who tell you that more people speak Chinese than any other language in the world. So what? They're also trapped in the place which they live, 90% of them. The language that people are trying to learn is English. You might learn some Latin-based, Spanish, etc., to travel or do business. And you might learn some other languages. The universal language since around 1450, 1600 has been English. Why is that? It's like anything else in life. You know why there are giant fences with razor wire around electrical stations? For protection. You know why there's vaults for pharmaceuticals and you all have safes for your guns and keys for your car? Why? Because it's sensible to reduce temptation to others. It just makes sense. That's why, if you're not careful, you are, you know, being unrealistic if you're baiting somebody, unless you're trying to get something stolen for the insurance sake, which you shouldn't do, all right? It's sensible to reduce temptation, and God did this. But he did it to confound the wise. Let me give you some definitions, old-time dictionary definitions. He came and he confounded their language, Genesis 11. In 1 Corinthians 1, he said he chooses things that are that you can't. He chooses men, for example, to preach and teach the Bible that the world wouldn't choose. And the world even criticizes or pokes fun at or ridicules at times until they're ready to get saved. Why? He even gives us a plan of salvation that they all criticize. He even gives us a Bible they all criticize. Why? To confound the wise. What is to confound? To mingle and blend different things so that their forms or natures cannot be distinguished. He took the languages and he made it where it was impossible for them to get it. A second definition is to throw into disorder. He sure did that. Joel Webster's even has Genesis 11 quoted there as a reference. What is it to confound? It's to perplex, to disturb the apprehension by indistinctness of ideas or words. It's to abash, to throw the mind into disorder. Ready? To perplex with terror, to dismay, to astonish, to throw into consternation. Do you understand? And I saw this before I ever got saved. It throws the worldly wise into a tailspin when you come up with something that's very common sense. I'll give you an example. We didn't go to church, none of that stuff. Didn't have a Bible that I know of, didn't know anything. I didn't know the stories of the first part of Genesis. I didn't know the true story of Noah. I didn't know Cain and Abel. I had read their names in literature because I read a lot. I was well read. I had the three R's, reading and writing, arithmetic down. And I was sitting in Miami, Florida, and in a junior high school year chemistry class, advanced chemistry, but we had transferred from Detroit down there, and the Detroit schools at that time were way ahead of the Miami schools. So I'm sitting there with plenty of time on my hands because we're covering stuff that I'd already covered in first semester, and this is about April of that year. It's about April of 1972. And I'm looking at the periodical chart, which I had memorized and stuff. I wanted to be a veterinarian, so I was always applying myself ahead of time. And I'm looking at the periodical chart, and something dawned on me. I looked around the room, and I saw athletes, so-called jocks, you know, football players, basketball players, and I saw this person and that person and this kind of person and that kind of person. And here's what dawned on me. I thought, you know, that we're about to do an experiment, and as long as they follow the rules, they're all going to come out with the same result, because that periodic table has determined that if I mix X amount of this with X amount of that, I'll get this reaction. And I sat there, and the thing dawned on me. This cannot have happened randomly. Now, I had no background whatsoever, I promise. So it wasn't like, you know, I was starting to understand salvation yet at all. It would be another, my goodness, it'd be another year, about a year and a half before I got saved. Got saved Thanksgiving week of the next year, 1973. But here's my point. I raised my hand and I said to my teacher, he was good, he was a good teacher. I said, you know, it doesn't seem possible. And the odd thing is, at the time, he was going on and on about evolution and how amazing it is that all this randomness, and I'm sure that sparked it. And I raised my hand and I said, you know, when I look at this, it just seems so impossible that this could have come about randomly. And he tore into me in front of everybody. And honestly, it didn't even offend me because I couldn't figure out what he's talking about. Well, he was referencing a book that some fellow had written called The Late Great Planet Earth, and I didn't know, and I'm pretty sure that was the name of the book at the time. It was about that time. Or something like that, one of his works. And he went on about, you know, you Christians, da-da-da. And I just, everyone's like, whoa, what are you going to do about it? And I didn't do anything. I just like, what is he talking about? And after class, I said, man, what are you talking about? And he said, where do you go to church and stuff? And I said, I don't. I said, man, I'm a race tracker. And he kind of turned a little bit red, but he also turned a little bit chagrined. And he's like, seriously? I said, yeah, that was just a sincere question. I find it hard to believe this could have happened randomly. And his answer at the time was, well, if you'll get enough education, you'll understand. Now, here's my point. He was totally confounded. He had to attack me when I asked him one thing. Do you really believe all this design can come about by randomness? And so I want to say this to you. In Genesis 11, when he confounds them and they couldn't understand each other, okay, it started something that God was going to do to confound the wise. Now, if you have a Bible, you have it marked there in 1 Corinthians 1, I hope. Leave that in there, but come over to 2 Corinthians 4, the very next book, chapter 4, for a minute. Just come over there for a minute. Because this is important. I really believe that you will find that this is important. Okay? Come over to there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you know, I'm pretty sure it was that book. I think it came out like about 1970, Late Great Planet Earth. Here's what's funny about it. Obviously, these evolutionists were reading stuff like that. And obviously, these evolutionists were, you know, keen on it. Which is funny if you think about it. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now watch. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Okay? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So keep this verse in mind. Okay? Keep that passage in mind. Because it's about understanding and comprehending, receiving words. You take Babel, for example, it has a great significance to a Bible-believing Christian. For example, in 1 Corinthians 1, where he says he does it to confound the wise, in your NIV, in your New King James, it says to shame them. No, he did it to confound them. In fact, they are some of the most shameless people on earth, the wise and the crafty. And so, even in professing Christianity, your so-called scholars. You know, the word scholar means student. In your Old Testament, Isaiah, he says a scholar as well as the teacher, it's a scholar. Supposed to be a Bible scholar, supposed to be a Bible student, somebody who's always into their book. Not somebody who sets himself up as an authority. But anyway, so God sets the rules. Even for the fall, okay? So he set and he determined the dominant language. Dominant is not dominating, it's a different word. Let me give you an example. If you'll take your hands together and form a circle with your thumb and fingers and stick it up somewhere and just look at an object and close one eye, then the other, you'll find you have one eye dominant. One eye told you where to focus. If you pick up a weapon and point it, if you take your finger and point at something specifically, you'll find one eye is more dominant than the other. And that's the truth of the matter. And so, dominant is this. There's three levels of authority. The first is divine. Yes, that's the most denounced is divine. The most refused is divine authority. God made everything. The second is delegated, and that's according to God. He delegates. For example, when he made Adam and Eve and had them have children, he delegated parental authority to them. He would delegate it to his prophets, and he would delegate it, for example, to the priest, and he would delegate it to the king. He delegated it to the judges in the book of Judges. But there's the dominant. Dominant is an authority which you trust, I'll give you an example. A friend says to you, look, I went to this doctor, and he's really good. You've accepted their advice, and you go to that doctor allowing him to give you advice, him or her advice. And so God sets the rules. He determines the dominant language of any period. Now here's where mankind is in danger. Mankind wants a standardizing by their own rules. Do you not think it's significant that it was called the RSV? See, the authorized version doesn't have the word standard in it. AV 1611. Okay? And what came along was the revised version. And that was losing its foothold in a short period of time. So they said, what we need to do is come up with an RSV. Ready? Revised Standard Version. Then they came up in the United States with the ASV. The English, the American Standard Version. ASV. Then in the 70s, at the time I got saved, the fundamentalists were trying to push a book through Nelson Publishers, called the NASV, the New ASV, the New American Standard Version. Also, they named it NASB, New American Standard Bible, standard again. Standardization is man's undoing. Now watch, authorization is different than standardization. See, God chose the languages. Let me give you a hint to you Bible believers. I could run circles around 99% of you with this, okay? So don't act like don't think I'm doing this because I'm ignorant or something. Been at this a long time. When you get over into Psalms 12:6, and he talks about purifying it seven times, you need to be careful of something. God chose the languages. Beware of insisting which seven it is in what order. Beware. You know what that is? That's standardization. Do we have a general idea? Yeah. Here's what's happened to Bible believers. Bible believers get a hold of the Bible as a whole, the King James Bible, and then what they do is they live by sight. They want a system that they can try to give to people. You know, you're not going to help somebody have light that the King James Bible is the Word of God by just mere facts and facts and facts. And I've read hundreds of books on it. I've taught the courses on it. I've had to do the languages, Greek and Hebrew and the whole bit. I understand all that. I've taught on this forever. You see, words are everything. So the final assault on the English language and the replacement by things like pictures and icons and emoticons and all that stuff is one last ditch effort to keep words. Now, you cannot have a true Bible, the words of God, that everyone can understand. Listen, when you pick up a true mechanics manual, even if you go online and do it with your iPad, like a lot of us do in our industry, if you train for surgery or pharmaceuticals or electrical or chemicals or sewing or anything on earth, you've got to learn the vocabulary of it. Now, I understand that some of the vocabularies are in depth. I understand some could be simplified, but if you think about it, a lot of them, like you take medical trade, it goes back to that Latin thing. When it comes to mechanical things, it depends on who designed the machine or who designed the circuits with electrical. Now, can you have a Bible that all can read? Absolutely, and that is your King James Bible. You know, for years they've said it was sixth grade English, okay? Here's the thing to do as a Bible believer. Give them a little slack on that because today a typical sixth grader is probably reading it about third grade. So they might have to get a couple more years under their belt, okay? which is why it's so tough for some of these so-called adults and intellectuals to read the King James Bible. You'll get that in a minute. But in Psalm 12:6, this is just for an example. If your explanation does not require an element of faith, you've missed it. And what's happened is your own doubt has gotten in the way. It's enough to know that he purified it. Can you explain how he did that? You cannot. And here's where Bible believers, I can tell when a Bible believer has one kind of faith and it hasn't grown into the next level of faith. They feel like you can and have to explain each step. You can't. Do you understand? It's a mystery that you ended up with the Hebrew Old Testament. It's a mystery. It's a mystery that they could take all the different pieces it took. And we don't have time to go much further because we've got a lot to say. This is our introduction. Don't panic on me. Don't bail on me. Okay? This is our introduction. But it's a mystery that they could take all the things they did, if you've ever sat down and actually looked at what it took to produce your King James Bible, and put that Bible into the language that was going to become the worldwide trade language until the end. If you look at that, you know that there's no explanation of this. This is why we don't try. Listen, your Textus Receptus was put together after the fact. It's backwards assembly. It's assembled in light of what ended up in your King James Bible. That's why they have to use the other things to try to correct it. All right, now, three sets of things that stand opposite each other when it comes to confounding the wise. All right, so God confounded those languages before we go any further. He did it so man couldn't get together and become so proud and arrogant that he couldn't reach him. He did it because nothing could be restrained from them, which they imagined to do, and what they were about to imagine under Nimrod was horrible, and that's what the old Antichrist is going to try to get the world to do. Now watch. Let me, Bible believer, listen. The second coming of Christ and the catching away of the church, often called the rapture, is not the flipping of a switch if you'll read your Bible. They're going to go through this tribulation, this great tribulation. They're even going to 1,000 years, and then he's going to turn him loose one more time to deceive the nations. Beware of getting this simultaneous thing all messed up in your head. Man, there's a lot yet to happen here. A lot. Much. He confounded their languages, both judgment and protection. He confounds the wise in this age with the preaching of the gospel, both judgment and protection. So we're going to talk about confounding the wise. Number one, just 3 points. Intelligence versus illumination. Intelligence versus illumination. If you have a Bible, we already referenced once, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 is what I want to point out. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So, the world by its learning, I'm not talking about the three R's. You need to get it down. The three R's are essential. You need the three R's. Reading, writing, arithmetic. Yes, I know, writing is the W with an apostrophe in front of it. I get all that. That's why I did it. Three R's. Been called that forever. Don't get so educated that you don't have any common sense. All right, now, it pleased God, 1 Corinthians 1:21, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If you have a Bible in front of you, if you can, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know what's amazing to me? When you're armed with truth, that's what ought to inspire you. I don't get inspired by some little emotional fit, because I'm going to tell you what, it's kind of like coffee and donuts in the morning for most people. It's like sugar and caffeine, and then you hit the mid-morning, buddy, and you better find something else to get you going. And so then you've got all these energy drinks and these little bottles of stuff to take and all that. That's how a lot of Christians live their Christian life. And let me tell you this, over a long haul, it's going to let you down. You are going to crash and burn. Or you might keep up the front, but inside, you're going to be as empty as a barrel. Intelligence versus, ready, illumination. Intelligence versus illumination. In parentheses, you could write in there, if you're ever taking notes, knowing versus knowing. There's two kinds of knowing, man. Now, 2 Timothy 2, 3, okay, and verse 7. Mark this. Mark the context. Read it sometime. It says, about these people, they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I know this is one of those things that just will chafe people and get them all upset, but there is a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches where the people doing the teaching and the preaching are there, even though they might have big, powerful names and have all this great reputation behind them. And the reason I say that is they haven't learned much over the last 10, 15, 20 years. And there's a problem when that happens. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, if we're not careful, we forget that knowing the Lord should humble us. And that's the thing about it. When King Uzziah died in Isaiah 6, and he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, he said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." And you see, if we're not careful, we forget that this thing should, that the knowledge of the holy humbles us. So if you're learning, but not more humble, then you haven't come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that doesn't mean you go around making an excuse and you fold your hands and all that kind of stuff. But the knowledge of the holy humbles us. And the reason that's so important is that you need reading. Let me give you an example. Watch. Intelligence versus illumination. Reading and vocabulary are a skill. Reading's a skill. Vocabulary is a skill. They're necessary. In fact, if you haven't applied yourself to it, you need to on a daily basis. One of my favorite phrases to people is look it up. Talking about a word. What does that word mean? Look it up. Now, I was taught and I found this to be very, very helpful. You have three vocabularies. You have a reading vocabulary, which should be extensive. You have a writing vocabulary, which should be a bit more limited so that more people can read it. Then you have a speaking. You have a reading, writing, speaking vocabulary, which should be more narrowed so that the vast majority of people can understand what you're saying and not have to always pause to look it up. However, reading and vocabulary are not light. Reading is not light. Vocabulary is not light. Light is what I mean by illumination, to illumine. So you look up the light bulbs at the hardware store, and what are you trying to find? How many lumens it has. And if it's the power-saving kind, you want to make sure it's still got enough lumens to read by. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent presented knowledge as something that would make her brighter. So what do we call a good student? We call them bright to this day. A writer or a teacher. They're a very bright person. You know what he said to her? If you'll eat this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be brighter. You're going to be above where you're at. You're going to be closer to what God's like. And there's no doubt in my mind that since he can be transformed as an angel of light, that he's going to pop that fruit in his mouth, folks, right in front of her. And he's going to throw that grape in there and he's going to brighten himself up a little bit and say, look, it makes you brighter. He's an angel of light. And so the whole temptation is intelligence versus illumination. Illumination is light. Illumination is spiritual. It doesn't mean walking around in some sort of daze. It does mean spiritual. It does mean something associated with God. You know, you can have light on earthly things when you have God's mind on them and understanding on them. He said this, Hebrews 10:32, write it down if you wish. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Why is this important? Because illumination, it did bring a great conflict, and it will bring a fight of afflictions. Why? Because now you understand things you didn't before. Person listening, child of God, beware of being impressed with intelligence. Now listen, that does not mean promote dullness of intellect. That does not promote ignorance and foolishness. And I know over here, like in the States, they'll portray different people. They'll talk about, they'll make fun of people in the South. Some of them call them rednecks and all that. Well, here's the problem. Being a redneck, as in being an old country boy and simple and go out and like many of us have done for years and years, and, you know, throw your net at night or fish or do those things and work with livestock, okay, fine. But you're not supposed to be dull and slow. But beware of being impressed with intelligence or intellect. You take things like art and music and literature, and they'll take somebody, and what will they call them? Brilliant. As in brilliance. As in light. They might be, but that's not illumination. Let me say this to you. Mark this down. Theories are not intelligence. It doesn't matter how skillfully or artfully you put forth a theory. Stephen Hawking and all these guys, they have only theories. That's all they're putting out is theories. Much of Einstein's stuff was a theory. You say, well, he talked about gravity. Have you ever noticed this? About half of what he said was so can't be so if you follow it. If the moon is causing the water on the earth to rise and fall of tides, then how did they ever land an aircraft and get it off there? If that's the closer you got to it, the more power it would have. They would have had to blast a hole in the side of the moon to get out of there with that much thrust. Why do I say that? Because IQ, intelligence quotient, in itself means nothing to God. God has used my Bible teacher that trained me, Doc. I'm sure he was a genius. But Mao Zedong was a wicked genius. Doc was a Bible genius. Big difference. IQ, intelligence quotient, is a stewardship. It's a responsibility. You say, where are you going with this? Let me tell you this. God gave life. That means he gave you your life. Yes. God redeemed humanity already by his son dying. So lost people are paid for, but they have not let God redeem them yet, as in cash it in. For example, wasn't all that long ago, someone had a check that was written for a certain thing, and it had fallen in between the seats of a vehicle, and we kept checking the account, and at the business end, it wasn't cashed. You know what happened? They hadn't redeemed it. It was written. We had taken it out of our account as far as ledger-wise go, but it wasn't redeemed. That's the intelligence. That's the intellect. Now watch. Intelligence versus illumination. Intellect is not inspiration. Now listen to me. Three kinds of scripture teaching. There's clear teaching. There's consideration. There's conjecture. Conjecture is not illumination. Consideration is not necessarily illumination. Clear teaching is. But why does God do what he does? Why does he pick the people he does to preach the Bible? Why does God say, stop having all this? You know, there are local churches today around the world. I can think of 8 or 10 all just immediately. That would lose half their congregation if the people in it said, I'm going to stop allowing these people to pull the wool over my eyes willingly. See, the Bible will give you a light, illumination. And intelligence and skills and intellect are not it. Secondly, education versus salvation. The old preacher Bob Jones Sr. said, education without salvation is damnation. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Titus in your New Testament. If you're over there in Corinthians, just keep hanging a right. And you'll go to 1st, 2nd Timothy, then you'll hit Titus. Titus has a great saying in it, a great passage in it for a child of God. And the reason this is so important is because when you and I begin to open our Bible and ask ourselves about this confounding the wise, this kind of stuff helps us. Now listen, any decent religion indoctrinates. Are they counterfeits? Yes. But if they're a decent religion, they indoctrinate. Any great organization, effective, successful organization, indoctrinates. You take teams with athletes. They indoctrinate them in that team's thinking and culture, and soldiers and business. You take people, you can take and educate social graces. That doesn't change their appointment with death. That doesn't change the fact that they need to choose where they're going when they die and how they're going to live down here. All right, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, get this. Salvation teaches us this. And only salvation teaches us this. You're not going to find it anywhere else. Because much of salvation, much of education, sorry, is a means of damnation. Now, not all. You need the three R's, knucklehead Bible believer. You need them. You need to be good at them. You need to be smarter and better and brighter at your reading and writing and arithmetic than the others. So get a real education of the three R's. And then read the Bible and read it and read it. Your King James Bible. Why? Well, you get the three R's. Why reading and writing and arithmetic? You need to balance a checkbook. You need to be able to do a budget. You need to be able to check the receipts. All the normal things you do to be a steward. And then you need to know your Bible. You'd be surprised how far all this would get you. Someone says, well, I haven't used. You'd be surprised how much mathematics you'd use and you do use. I can't tell you how much geometry. I have no idea. I'd be framing houses, for example, or building or designing things. You just can't believe it. Or dealing with electricity. But when it comes to salvation, now watch, it's education versus salvation. Watch. For the grace of God, Titus 2:11, we're going to start there again. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, Titus teaches us this. Beware of what passes for education today because it has a horrible agenda. Go to, hang a left, go to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. You see, the problem with most Christians is they've never gotten past just the basic Bible doctrines, and that's what they want to hear preached. And they want something to give up and give a little pep rally. And the preachers, a lot of them nowadays, that's all they know how to do. Or they know how to stand up there and just talk and talk and give their opinion, make some sarcastic comments and stuff. But the Bible's not real. The thing that helped me the most is the Bible was real and it stayed real. And thankfully, through trials and tragedies and terrible things, it stayed real, thankfully. It's God that does it. But education is, and it's not, listen, the three R's and learning and studying and reading, that's not education as a whole. What's happening today is education is a means to hinder salvation. Now, let's pick it up in Romans 1. For the wrath of, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, talking about humans, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they can take a truth and they handle it in an unrighteous way, taking the knowledge of good and evil and misusing it, which started in the Garden of Eden when they ate of that fruit. One of the things that introduces people, children, teens, secondary education, advanced education, into how to do it is that. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now watch. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It is impossible to not see it until it gets educated out of you. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So you can thank God, you can acknowledge God before you know him. But when they didn't, they became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Now watch, professing themselves to be wise, intelligence versus illumination, education versus salvation, they became what? Fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Now, here's what you got to grab, and there's more to go on, all this perversion. But my point is this. The average Christian today doesn't realize how many of their beliefs and attitudes, how many things they associate with being a civilized, educated people are actually things that cause you to doubt or deny or hinder the scriptures. Salvation is everybody's absolute need. You want to help people? The reason they had, quote, Sunday schools in the very, very beginning was to educate those kids and give them the ability to read and to write. You know why? Because you open up a whole world if you can teach somebody to truly read and write. You know why? You need to make yourself have a vocabulary. You need to why? My brother Wood said to me one time, he said, I wonder if I didn't kind of sell some of my people short by not including it as a requirement of Bible Institute at Shady Acres to take English. He said, I think I could have helped some of those guys by making them take English. What was he saying? He's saying, I want them to know their Bible. Education versus salvation. Listen, it's not be ignorant. It's not be slow and dull. It's beware of those. Okay, the last thing is this. To confound the wise. Ready? What confounds is the wise? Illumination confounds the wise of this world. It confounds the mighty. Salvation confounds them because we don't have their education. We don't have their certification, you might say. It confounds them. But here's a truth that really confounds them. This is called the power versus the right. Hear me out. In Genesis 11, they had the power to build it. He said, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. They had the power to do it. But they didn't have the right to do it. At the heart of it was Nimrod. One of the synonyms or adjectives for Nimrod was hunter. He was called the hunter. Like the serpent in the garden was a hunter. I recently came across a couple historical things that dealt with South America and talked about a snake called the Fertilance. And I've got a picture of one there in my little book and in my illustration book. And I've got a picture of a guy that got bit by one while he was out looking for a location for some series they were doing and out in the bush. And that Fertilance bit him. And, of course, many die from it. But my point being, what it reminded me of was as a roaring lion and as a serpent. I remember one time coming out of the bush, and I thought I'd jumped in some briars a few minutes before that, and I hadn't. I jumped over a log, got bit by a snake. Thankfully, it was a non-poisonous snake, and cleaned it up, nothing happened from it. Here's my point. There's a difference between the power and the right. They were treating the power to do something as the right to do it, and they were not checking with God to see if it was the right thing to do. You say, well, how important is that? Well, let me ask you this. Let's take the very first two brothers that are recorded in your Bible. They were called Cain and Abel. And it's funny, I had a pretty decent education, but I never heard of Cain and Abel, because by then, even by the early 70s, they'd been kind of hiding the Bible from a typical student. They never even talked about it in any of the classes I took. But I'll tell you this, the power to do something is different than the right. Way over in Revelation 22, 14, he uses that phrase. He said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter in the gates into the city. And you contrast that with combining the right and the power. In John 1, verse 12, where he's talking about this thing of salvation, and he's introducing it, Christ is the Son of God and the Lamb of God. He says, but he came into his own received him not, in verse 11. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them to believe on his name. Both the power and the right in one. Now let's take Cain and Abel, the first two boys. Cain had the power to kill Abel, but he did not have the right to do it before God. You see, some of you don't realize that it has to be within God's boundary, but that's why a state, a system has the power, even actually a responsibility for capital punishment. See, they're not taking a power that they don't have a right to do. God decreed that under certain conditions it should be done to save lives and to not get on the wrong side of God. All right, so let's talk about this for a minute. The power versus the right. The power to choose evil is not the right to do so. Have you noticed all those lines are being blurred today by all this teaching, by this intellect, by this education, by this power empowerment? The power to disobey is not the right to disobey. The power to do your own thing is not the right to do it. Now watch. The Lord did not destine Lucifer, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, before the fall, before his own fall, he didn't destine him to pride. See, you have the power to do a multitude of things that before God you don't have a right to do. You have the power before society to do a multitude of things you do not have the right to do. You do not have a right to run a red light, to run through a traffic signal. You don't have a right to run through a stop sign. You don't have a right to drive on the wrong side of the road. You don't have a right to drive recklessly. You don't have a right to brandish a weapon indecently. But you do have this. You do have both the power and the right to receive God. And in so doing, his righteousness and his power is released in us. This is why it's so important to be on the right side of the equation. This is why you don't want to be ignorant, but you don't want to be part of the intellectual crowd or the education crowd or the empowerment crowd. Now, I'll tell you what I find today, Bible believer, if you're listening. You need to be careful of this power thing. Because Bible believers as a whole have forgotten that they don't have the liberty to do a lot of things that they do. Here's the thing. Paul said this. Let me read you a few verses out of 1 Corinthians. And I'll make reference if you want to mark them down. Okay, in chapter 1, we've looked at this. He talked about confounding the wise and to confound the mighty. Okay? And that was the whole purpose. And the idea is this. He wanted to confound the wise, and he wanted to confound the things which are mighty and the base things. And so what he did was he took his people and said, I'll do something with nothing to confound them. That's why it's so important. He wanted to confound them. He wanted to deal with them. He wants us to be, and this is why he does the way he does. Ready? 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Now, Paul didn't purposely make it hard to understand. Paul didn't use vulgar language. When you find that word base or crude in there, it's not talking about vulgar. The two are not ever synonyms. Chapter 4. Verse 19, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Which power? The one that comes from God. The one you have a right to when you're obeying God. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You see, God isn't working in me unless he has power over me, which I do by honoring his right to me. Now listen, he has a right to every person, even if they're not saved. It's just they haven't honored it because he is the author of all life. Now, what you need is the power of God. Here's one for you. This one you need to write down. It's in chapter 6 and verse in chapter 6 and it's and similar again in chapter 10. Okay? And the reason it's so important is because in chapter 6, he says in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Why? Because the power isn't necessarily the right. Chapter 10, mark it down, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. This is why it's so important. Now, to confound the wise is why God does things a certain way. Some of you, you have a temptation, maybe in your old nature, we might say. Maybe in the way you formed your old nature. Let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said in chapter 9, verse 4, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? He said, I have a power to do something, but God hasn't given me the right to do it. He hasn't told me this would but be right for me. Great little tract, others may, you cannot. Same principle. You have got to let God. Now, some of you want to broadcast what God's doing in your life. You want to broadcast His limitations and put them on everybody else. That means you haven't accepted His power and right over you. You want Him to have it over everyone. Now, here's what I'm saying to you as we close. I know it's a bit longer than usual. God does these things to confound the wise. But it's not going to confound the wise if you don't do it His way. Illumination, salvation, and what? And what? The righteousness of God, the inspiration. In other words, spirit powering, the power versus the right. Well, Bob Jones Sr. would say, do right till the stars fall. Do right is from a spiritual aspect, not just do right as in telling everybody how wrong they are and how big the Bible is and all that. And that's part of it. I get it. I'm there all the time. God does things to confound the wise. If you're not careful, you don't want to confound the wise. You want to explain everything. Let me give you something here about something that I feel is a great danger. And this great danger is this constant emphasis on a clear presentation of the gospel. Now, it's not supposed to be unclear. But what that means is you've broken it down to these elements and you're trying to explain salvation. And the problem with that is what you're really trying to do is get a response. You're trying to get a profession of faith. A clear presentation of the gospel is not breaking it down into these little steps so that you can convince somebody to do it. It is not sales, dear friend. In sales, we say, reduce it to the ridiculous. Take it from a month to what it is a week. Take it from a week to how much it is per day going to cost them. That's not the same thing when it comes to the gospel. Because there is one way to God, that's Jesus Christ, but there's many ways to Christ. And if you're not careful, this so-called clear presentation, I literally cringe when I hear guys talk about it all the time. Yes, I gave them a clear presentation of the gospel. Well, in contrast to what? What you mean is you tried to lay out this little plan so that they would do it instead of laying out a person. It's a person we're trying to present. It's Jesus Christ. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So may I adjure you, may I correct you, rebuke you, exhort you, whatever. Get this out of your head, dear Christian, about this clear presentation. You say, well then, I shouldn't muddle it. No. You should get yourself out of it. Quit trying to make it happen. Let God do His glorious work. A clear presentation of the gospel by your definition, most of you out there, fundamentalist, what it really is, it's like a salesman trying to get the pitch just right. Well, if I say it this way, then they'll want it, and I'll make sure they're not doing this, and I'll make sure of that. No, why don't you let God... Listen, they used to have what was called after meetings. You know, they talk about all these people saved under Moody and Torrey and all those guys. You know what they had at all those meetings? They had after meetings. Those after meetings could go 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour, 2 hours. They would take those people aside and they would deal with them. Today, you wouldn't do that. Oh, no, no. You're going to have them, before everyone's gone, you're going to have them saying something at the altar because of your clear presentation. It's not that clear, friend. It is not just saying a prayer. It is not. You say, you're trying to make it difficult. Not at all. I just would like for it to be real for the person. You know, most of these clear presentation gospel people, it's really about them. It's really about them. And they've been taught to believe in the presentation, not in the person. All right. Intelligence versus illumination. Education versus salvation. And the power versus the right. Father, I pray you'd use this. We've got a little longer than usual this morning. But I pray that you'd use it. I believe it's what you laid on my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.